Well, we'll go ahead and get started this morning. We're in James chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. Choosing godliness regarding keeping one's employment income. We learned in our previous lesson that worldliness is a sizable problem, particularly in regards to business dealings. And one that needs attention in the Epistle of James. In fact, the Epistle of James actually addresses this in reference to godly living. Well, James chapter 4, 13 to 17 that we covered last week addresses the theme of correcting the worldly way of gaining employment income or an income stream, where James 5, 1 to 12 handles rightly keeping one's income in his job. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer and we'll get into his word this morning. Father, we thank you for your love, your grace, your power. We thank you for your provisions, for your help, and for the indwelling presence, the Spirit of God, who is our paraclete, the one who comes alongside. We ask that as we get into the Word of God this morning on this important passage, that we would understand the text, that we would understand its application, and that it would have meaningful significance in our lives, and that we would make any adjustments as necessary in accordance with your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to read the passage, and then we'll look at it in depth. James chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver are cankered or tarnished. The rest of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, cries out, and the cries of them that have reaped are entered under the ears of the Lord of hosts, or Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, and he does not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman, that's a word for farmer, waits for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for it until he receives the early and the latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws nigh. Stop grudging one against the other, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing even at the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into condemnation. Okay, there's a lot here, and we need to decode it in reference to the culture of the day, but it has tremendous bearing on regards to keeping an employment stream or a job. After the believer has been given employment or an employment income stream from the Lord. Now, this is very important because this is what we covered last week. And this is where job security comes in. You have to wait and you make sure that the job that you got or the income stream that you received is indeed from the Lord. So you have to apply last week's lesson before going into chapter 5. But after the believer has been given employment or an employment stream income from the Lord, income stream, if the human party responsible to pay him for work that he performs fails to make that payment, tremendous tensions arise. Accordingly, James chapter 5, 1 to 12, deals with the circumstances of that kind of a wrong as follows. Now, this is applicable two ways. This is applicable to the employer who doesn't pay the employee. But in this day and age, with all the government regulations that are out there, an employer that does that could get into trouble in a hurry. Generally, it's the customer that fails to pay the self-employed businessman. That's the type of situation many people face today. Not always, but that's what I'm privy to. That's what I hear as a pastor. So James 5, 1 to 12 deals with these circumstances. First of all, for the one who does not pay the worker for his work. Now, this could be a customer who is failing to pay the self-employed businessman. It could be the employer who's failing to pay the employee. For the one who does not pay a worker for his work, James announced God's discipline. And that's what James 5, 1 to 6 is all about. The term go to now in the King James, if you have the NIV, it's interpreted now listen. It's an expression that arrests the attention of the reader in James 4, 13, and it's repeated in James 5, 1 to get his undivided attention. So James 5:1 then addressed those who had the financial resources but who failed to pay money due to the workers who had completed business tasks for them. And by way of application, this issue applies both to faulty employers and to customers who fail to pay self-employed business owners for the work that they perform for them, or it could be companies that fail to pay the company men. Accordingly, James 5:1 claims that those who have withheld rightful pay for services rendered are going to face the discipline of God's judgment for essentially stealing from the workers. Now, what's important about this, this works providing we are getting the employment stream or we got the job from the Lord. We follow the Lord in that. Because if the Lord provides the job or he's providing the income stream, then he's got to see to it that we make a living. So if another person is not going to uphold his deal in reference to our living, they run into a problem with God because the job is an assignment. The income stream and so forth, it's an assignment from God. So this is where we have job security. We just have to leave it with the Lord. And I'll tell you what, the Lord really has a way of getting, he knows how to shake the money tree. Now the cause for such unrighteousness is the hoarding of wealth, and it's called covetousness, and that's a type of idolatry, for the hoarders depend upon material wealth as they're gone. There's an interesting verse in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, that goes into some detail in regards to this. I'll just briefly take a look at it. Colossians 3, 5 says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry." Coveting or greed is a form of idolatry because that's where a person makes material wealth his god. That's his security source. And that is something that is wrong. And a covetousness is what causes this a person to withhold pay that they rightfully owe to someone else. So James noted that such wealth was corrupted. The wealthy part of garments were moth-eaten, their precious metals tarnished, as a witness against their materialistic idolatry that God will eventually judge. Now, the cause of this judgment is God's anger at the failure of the customer or the employer involved to pay the worker for the work that he's performed. The cries of the unpaid workers reach the ears of the Lord of hosts, so he will judge the wrongdoers. It's interesting that the reference here is to Lord of Sabaoth. That's a Jewish term. Sabaoth is the Lord of hosts. He's the Lord of the employer and the employee. He's the Lord of the one who has the money coming to him, and he's also the master of the one who needs to pay it. The implication is we need to look to God and his sovereignty in reference to this whole matter of finances and work. Now, sometimes it could be that the employer is failing to give a raise that he's promised, you know, or the company is failing to give the raise that they've promised because of certain cutbacks and whatnot. Well, God is someone who is involved in this as well. So wealthy landowners who often wrongly withheld pay were condemned for their hoarding that often led to the death of the unpaid who were too poor to resist them in court. In verses 5 and 6 where it says you've lived in wanton pleasure in the earth, you've been wanton, you've nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter, you've condemned and killed the just and he does not resist you. In those days, often wealthy landowners would withhold pay, and they had the means either to pay off the judge or to go to certain court cases where the poor didn't, and the poor couldn't afford to resist them in court, and so the poor were left just having to take the price on the chin, and they would go without food, or they might be wrongly condemned, and they would be wrongly executed, and so forth. So there were a tremendous amount of wrongs that were occurring in James' day. In our era, it doesn't go that far, but often you can still have many wrongs where people are gypped out of lots and lots of money. I was in a church one time where there was a tremendous division. It was 35 people were in the church, and there were two men who sat on opposite sides of the church, and the difference between them was, I think it was $200,000. There was a disagreement in regards to farming implements as to who they belonged to. And it was a tremendous burden on this church, or these two men were, you know, going at it. And it was private, and nevertheless it was public because it affected the whole church. And it was very, very difficult to try to get the parties to come together because the amount of money was so different. And it was so high. $200,000 is a lot of money for farmers to squabble over. I worked for another man one time, and he was mad at another Christian who gypped him out of $7,000. And this had happened 15, 20 years before. He's still angry about it. And I said, man, you got to put a period and move on. You know, you've learned a tremendous lesson. But he was just stewing about it. And he'd been stewing about it for all that time. And it just wasn't worth it. But this passage is talking about the fact that we have to be very, very careful. If we owe somebody money for services rendered, we really need to pay it to them, because if we don't pay it to them, it's actually stealing. Now, we can apply this to the electrical company. If the electrical company sends us a bill, we owe them the money. It's their money. Legally, it belongs to them, phone company, and so forth. If we're going to receive electricity, if we're going to have a phone, a land phone, a lot of people don't have landlines anymore. They stop the landlines and they go for the iPods or anything else that they have. But if we're heat, maybe our oil heat, maybe we're taking gas heat and so forth, well, the company needs the money. That's theirs. The bank sends us a bill in regards to the mortgage. That money belongs to the bank that month. We really need to pay it. Well, after this condemnation of the wrongdoers, James addressed the victims to guide them. And that's where verses 7 to 12 come in. That's a reference to the employee or the businessman who is owed the income and the other party hasn't paid it up. What do you do then? Self-employed business owners or employees who have had their income somehow wrongfully withheld are tempted to seek ungodly revenge. So James called them to be patient for the Lord to deal out justice. That's where he says in verse 7a, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Now, the wronged must wait like the farmer waits for his income to arrive from his crops that grows, meaning the believer must wait for God to intervene. Now, I did a lot of thinking about this, and I thought, this context here is dealing with believer. It's not dealing with unbelievers. And so we can turn to a passage in 1 Corinthians 6 that deals with going to court or not going to court with another person in regards to money. And we're not supposed to litigate and take litigation against a fellow believer, but there's nothing that I see in Scripture about doing that in reference to an unbeliever. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 says, dare any of you, having a matter, that would be a legal matter, against another, to go to law before the unsaved and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know you not that we shall judge angels? That's an interesting statement, because there's no other reference in Scripture to that fact. But Paul gives us insight. Someday we're going to be judging angels. Some think that we're going to be judging the angels who were guardian angels of us. I don't know. Or might be involved in judging demons who have plagued us. But somehow we're going to be judging angels. How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are the least esteemed in the church. I speak this to your shame. Is it so that there's not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brothers. But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unsaved people. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take the wrong? Why do you not rather allow yourselves to be defrauded? No, but you do wrong, and you defraud, and that your brethren. So when it comes to a fellow believer, we're not supposed to go into a court case. What we should do is have the matter settled in the church. Now, this situation I was at my first church I pastored, neither of the parties involved were willing to come to, I think, the board and have it settled. But if there is a financial situation between brethren, ideally they should come to the church and the church officials and so forth, the leaders, and hash it out and have it settled there instead of going to a court case. Nowadays, the court calls that mediation, where they go into private, and even the judge doesn't know, there's no records, but they openly hash it out and they try to solve it by way of mediation. If they don't, then they sometimes go to binding arbitration, where there's a legal authority who says this is what's going to happen, and then you have to abide by it or you go to jail or something. But if it's with another Christian, we're not supposed to go to court. But it's my belief that if it involves protecting your livelihood as a Christian, your family's livelihood, and it's an unsaved party that has wronged you, you can take them to court, because the unsaved party won't abide by any ruling that goes on in the church anyway. So I take exception in regards to that, and that's why I put that section in there. Now, if we have been wronged by a Christian, we must not grudge against him, but look to God to judge in the matter, for God is at his judge's chamber door, ready to render a verdict. That's why James chapter 5, 8, and 9 says, "Be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws nigh. Stop grudging against one another, brothers, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge stands before the door." And this is the idea. The judge is at the door. He's hit the button for the bailiff, and the bailiff says, "All rise," you know. And after everybody rises, then he signals the judge comes out of the door. That means the judge has made his verdict, and he's ready, or she, whoever the case may be, to come out, sit in the judge table, grab the gavel, give the verdict, and then bam. And once the hammer goes down, that's it. The law has been passed, the verdict has been made, and you can't undo it. So that's what he says, the Lord's at the door. So if there's a situation between us and a brother in Christ, we can't take the brother to court. If he's not willing to listen to the other members in the body and so forth, all we can do is take it to the Lord and wait, and the Lord will take care of it. Now, once again, this all is based upon the fact that we followed the lesson last week in James chapter 4, 13 to 17, where the original job or the job income stream that we have has been granted of the Lord. Because if it's been granted of the Lord, there are certain protections that come with it. God has got to provide for us. If he's led us to go into the job, he's led for us to be able to have that income, and he's got to secure that income as long as he wants us there. Otherwise, he wouldn't have led us into that situation. Now, as an encouragement to wait upon God in this matter, the wronged is told to heed the example of long-suffering Old Testament prophets, especially Job, trusting God to be as full of compassion and mercy to the wronged in the end as he was to the suffering Job. That's where he says in verse 10, "Take my brother and the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You've heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." Remember Job, he lost everything. Lost his finances, lost his family. His wife said, "Curse God and God die," and left him and so forth. Well, in the end, the Lord caused his wife to come back. He had more children. He had his wealth given back to him, double the amount of wealth that he'd had before. He had the same number of children brought back. The reason is the deceased children were still existing in eternity. So the Lord actually doubled his children. He gave him new children again. But the Lord took care of everything in the end. So in all such business dealings, the believer has to be careful, though, to tell the simple and the candid truth in verse 12. "But above all things, my brethren, stop swearing." That means taking oaths as though you're going to manipulate others in a business dealing. "Neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath." People would often take oaths in business dealings and get away from using God's name so that they get out of the oath, so that they could manipulate the other person in the business dealing and take advantage of it. And James says, whatever you do, don't do that. Let your yes be yes in business and let your no be no in business. In other words, be very candid, be very forthright. And if you expect the Lord to go to bat for you in regards to your money. So once we believers have been, and we have acquired employment or an employment income stream from the Lord, that's in James chapter 4, verses 13 to 17. If believers who owe us pay for services rendered in that God-given employment situation fail to pay us, we have to trust God to judge the wrongdoer and meet our financial needs versus taking any revenge. So may we trust and obey the Lord who gave us a job to help us as our judge in that job and on that job. I learned this lesson the very hard way. The first church I was in, I was earning $12,000 a year. And I was offered a job in another church. It was $18,000 a year. And so I took it because it was an increase of 33%. I lasted there 6-7 months, I forget what it was, and went through tremendous trials. And the Lord indicated, "Don, that's not, you know, if I feel that you need more money in the pastorate, I'll provide it. But you shouldn't be looking for what pastorate you should be in based upon the money. Your goal is to minister and focus on the people. I'll take care of the money." So after that, the next church I came to was Nepog Church. And but before then, the Lord allowed us to get down to a single dollar. That's all I had to my name. Savings and everything. It was a single dollar bills in my wallet. And And then from that, the Lord turned things around. And since then, we've received money. I had a relative that provided some money for us to use. We were able to pay it off. And then we started getting salary. We drew salary from Nepok Church. And the Lord has provided. And he has blessed in ways that are unimaginable. So I've learned from that if you just focus on doing the will of God, get into the job that God wants you to get into, and then stay at it, because the money that you need to be there, he will provide. Money is not supposed to be our God. That's not supposed to be the determining factor as to whether we're in the job or not, per se. I mean, we have to have enough to live on. God knows that. But that's not the focal point. The focal point is, what does God want me here for? And we're in that job as an assignment. Most of the time, we're there to be a witness in our lives, sometimes a witness in our lips as well. We're there also to earn a living for our family. But God's looking at far more than just the fact that we're pulling, you know, down an income and so forth. He's looking at it as an assignment of doing his will. But if we are focusing in the job or receiving the job income stream that God has assigned us, we have confidence that God's going to provide the money that we need while we're there in that assignment. So we don't have to worry about it. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be on this, it could be on another subject. And we'll deal with it accordingly.